Amen. Thank you for that special. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And we're going to be studying verses 21 to 23 this morning. And if you can find your place there, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Appreciate that special. Have you been rescued by Jesus? Yeah, and it's nothing that we do. It's all Him. It's only by His grace and through faith that is even a gift from God that we can be born again. So thankful that He rescued me. And so we want to come before His presence with thanksgiving and hearts of gratitude today. Verse 21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather today. And I pray that whether it's here in the building or joining online, that your Holy Spirit would move in the heart of everyone who hears your word today. We pray for the unbeliever who might hear today, that your Holy Spirit would convict their heart and bring them to a place of repentance and faith, that today they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that today they would call on your name and be saved. Lord, we pray for every believer that you'd help us to take the next step that you'd have us to in obedience, Lord, whether it's the first step of obedience, of baptism, or the next step in their own personal life and in discovering their spiritual gifts and devoting themselves to you, whatever it is, Father, I pray you'll convict our hearts that we might all be genuine disciples continuing in your word, doing the work that you've called us to do until you take us home. We pray that you'll bless and you'll help, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Had a hard time, as always, coming up with a title for the message today, and there's so many different aspects that we want to talk about in just these few verses, but you might call it the art of follow-up. These men on their first missionary journey, as we have called it, technically we talked about this, Paul had already been sent away from Jerusalem up to Tarsus and the area around Cilicia. He had already been gone up there, and I think it's evident, had preached the gospel, planted churches way before this, but as we've known it as the first missionary journey of Barnabas and Paul, they come to the end of the road as far as this journey goes. So they've gone up through the Tarsus Mountains, continued up north, and they've come to the end of that journey. And while they're there, the Bible says in verse 21 that they had taught many. We talked last Sunday about the fact that that means that they made many disciples. The word that's used there, it harkens back to the Great Commission. Go and teach all nations. Go make disciples of all nations. And so it's a unique word, and it tells us that they had gone and accomplished what the Lord told them to. So they did that work there, and then it says they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and back to Antioch. So they would come back in that perilous journey. Remember, these places like Lystra is where the unbelieving Jews had come and tried to kill them. Remember that? Iconium, where they'd been run off. They wanted to kill them there, and they had escaped with their lives and went somewhere else to preach the gospel. So they go back to these dangerous places. Remember, they had to go back through the Tarsus Mountains, where all the bandits were, all the murderers and thieves are. And so it's a dangerous journey. They don't go another way, but they go back the way they came because they want to go confirm the believers there. They want to go and strengthen the churches. They want to help them. And I submit to you that what they did in the churches on their way back to Antioch, where they came from, that they were doing what they did at their last stop, which is make many disciples. And so they're trying to do that work. And so we're going to talk about four elements of making disciples, or four elements of follow-up, four elements of helping somebody. Because we've talked about this so much lately, we see it all in the scriptures, that when somebody's born again, they're a newborn babe. And that they need someone to help them along in their faith journey. They need somebody to help them grow in Christ. They need somebody to help them learn how and to strengthen them and to exhort them and encourage them to continue in the faith. And so that's the work that they were doing in establishing these people in their faith. So first of all, we see it takes confirmation. it takes confirmation. This is verse 22. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples. Now, there are some people in Christianity today who use the word confirmation. It means something a little different than what we're talking about this morning. So just to be clear, what we're talking about is what they did is they went and strengthened the churches. The word literally means to support further. It has the idea of propping something up. It has the idea of helping something have the support that it needs to stand. All right? Any of you folks ever built something? Anybody ever built anything like a, I don't know, like a deck or a porch or just anything? Yeah, things need support, don't they? It needs to have the right kind of support. It needs to be built on the right kind of foundation. If you don't do that, if you're lazy with the foundation, if you're not careful about the amount of support it has, it's not going to last. Might even look good, but it won't stand up. And we want the Lord's churches, his disciples, to stand up. And so when they came back through, they supported them. They strengthened them. It's really a unique word. It's only used four times in the New Testament. The first time is right here in our text, confirming the souls of the disciples. Let me share with you real quick the other places. Acts chapter 15, verses 30 to 33. Acts 15, verse 30 to 33. In verse 30, he says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. There's our word, confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So when they come back and they're giving a report and telling what God had done, they confirmed them with many words. Acts chapter 15, verses 40, down in verse 40 and 41. Acts 15 and verse 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Now, I told you this several weeks ago, but these churches that were in Syria and Cilicia, we don't have any other record of somebody going there to preach the gospel except for this. One, and when persecution came on the church at Jerusalem, the disciples were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. And two, this is the area of Tarsus where they sent Paul. When he came back to Jerusalem for a couple of weeks, they sent him away because the Jews wanted to kill him. So they sent him back to Tarsus, which would be the area of Syria and Cilicia. I'm persuaded that he went there preaching the gospel, baptizing believers and establishing churches. And now when he gets to go, he goes back to those places where he had established those churches, and he goes there strengthening or confirming the churches there. Acts 18, 22 and 23. Acts 18, 22. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. This word strengthening, same word. And so what's the point? The point is, God has called us to go and make disciples of all nations. That starts with evangelism when we go and preach the gospel and we invite people to come to faith in Christ. Everybody agree with that? But it doesn't end there. It has to continue with a confirming or a strengthening. Listen, people, we need encouragement. We need people to help hold us up. We need to support one another. I need support, and you need support, and all the disciples all over the planet need support. And so that's what we want to do, is help hold each other up rather than tearing one another down. And can I just say, in our flesh and in our nature, and I think in our culture, we are much better equipped in our flesh to tear other people down. We're good at it. As a matter of fact, most of us, it's effortless. We don't even have to try. It just comes naturally to kind of cut and to bite and discourage. But that's not what they did, and it's not what we need to do. What we need to do is build one another up. Strengthen one another, prop one another up, hold one another, support one another. You can't help but think about all through Scripture that there were people who would come alongside and support and encourage. We need that, don't we? All right, the second part of that, it's this word confirmation is a compound word, and the second part of that word kind of helps, I think, understand better. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Luke 22:31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." This is what the Lord wanted Simon Peter to do, to strengthen the brethren. Romans 1:11-12. Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." And Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, "Listen, I want to come to you guys. I want to be there with you so that you can receive spiritual gifts, so that you can get the gifts of the Spirit, so that you can be established." That's the word. Strengthened, confirmed, or established. We need to be busy confirming one another. And notice that all through those verses I read you, it was the multitude of the believers, it was the brethren, it was the churches, it was all the disciples. It's a confirmation and encouragement for everybody. Everybody. So number one, confirmation. We need to strengthen or prop up one another. Number two is exhortation. Number two is exhortation. Verse 22 in our text says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom." This second one is exhortation. This word means to call near. It means to invite or to invoke. It has the idea of beseeching and, of course, exhortation. This idea is used a lot of different ways in Scripture, but here's the picture. Imagine that you're running a race, and you have somebody on your team running with you, and you would encourage them to keep up, to come on, let's go. Okay? When I ran track in high school, I know that's hard to believe, but I did do that. And there were some races where there were multiple guys from our team on the track at the same time. We ran the open mile. There would be two or three of us from Vian representing the Wolverines running together, right? And we try to encourage one another. Come on, let's go. Let's keep going. Everybody with me? Right? Now, I didn't want any of them to beat me, but I wanted them to be up there, you know, right behind me. Now, spiritually, it's different because we want to encourage each other to be right here. That we're all right here following Jesus together. All right? There's also the military context, that the idea of a military advance, that you've got soldiers marching towards the enemy, and as they go, they want their brothers in arms to be right beside them, shoulder to shoulder, going to meet the enemy. So you call them near, you exhort them, you say, "Come on, let's go," and they march together, they go together into the battle. Spiritually, guys, that's the picture that we have, that when we exhort one another, listen, it's not somebody sitting back saying, "Hey, go get them." But it's somebody who's in the battle saying, "Come on, let's go." Everybody see the difference? I think it was Adrian Rogers that talked about how churches are a lot like people at a football game. You got thousands of spectators in the stands who are in desperate need of exercise. Well, there's 22 guys on the field who are in desperate need of rest. You guys remember that one? I got to thinking about that and how anybody got any favorite football teams? A couple of you guys. How many of you don't care about football at all? Can I see your hands? God bless you. Keep them up. I want to pray for you. No. Just kidding. Whatever it is, some of you guys are into hockey or real sports like football. No. That was for Brian. He's listening out there. Security. It's interesting to me because we talk about in church, it seems like sometimes there are a lot of people who are busy doing work, and there are other people who are content to let them. And I think that sometimes when we look at that analogy of the fans at the field, that's true too. But it's interesting to me how much the fans feel like they're a part of things. Okay? Now, I get it. There's only four of you in the room that care about football. But some of you might have watched the end of the Alabama-Tennessee game. A couple of you that don't even care about football saw that. Pretty exciting. I don't know how many fans their stadium holds, probably around 80,000 people, but I think most of them were on the field when that game was over. And I'm watching these students, especially students, but it's everybody, and how elated they are, how excited they are that their team won. They felt like they won the game. And they didn't do anything but stand up there and yell. Right? And when they were thirsty, they went and got a drink. And when they needed to go to the bathroom, they just went. And when they were tired, they could sit down. They really didn't do much. Maybe they made some noise when there was an appropriate time to make some noise, and that's good. I'm amazed at how much a part they feel like they are of it. But I want to tell you something. We're not fans at a ball game. We're soldiers on the field. Listen, the Bible gives us a picture of the fans in the stands. That's when you die. You get to go be a part of that great cloud of witnesses. But we're not spectators in the stands just yet. I know, brother, maybe some of us are getting close, but we're not there yet. And what I'm trying to say is we need to exhort one another to do the work together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's not for us to sit back and say, hey, guys, go get them. That's great. Good job. No, it's for us to be there. And to do the work, it's for us to pray the prayers and to read the word and study the word. It's for us to be the witnesses. It's for us to disciple others and tell them the truths that God has shown to us. It's for us to walk with Jesus and to invite others to walk with Jesus too. That's not my job. That's all of our job. Everybody got that? It's vital that we all do that. Now, here's the problem. I can't exhort somebody to come with me if I'm not going. I got to be going. And what's the big deal? Like, what is it all about? It's really this, guys. Hear me. It's just this simple. You walk with Jesus. You have a personal, real, vibrant walk with Christ. And you invite other people to come with you. It's not complicated. I mean, I'm talking about somebody who is in close fellowship with Jesus, somebody who is in the scriptures, reading and studying their Bible every day with Jesus. I'm talking about somebody who the word of God is speaking to, that God is teaching you his word and things from his word every day, and you're just calling other people to come with you while you walk with Jesus. That's it. It's that simple. But I can't do that if I'm not walking with Jesus. I can't do it if I'm not. So we have to exhort. So it's confirmation and it's exhortation. I'm going to run through these real fast. You don't have to look them up, but if you're taking notes, you can write them down. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Acts 2:40 says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. When Peter preached at Pentecost, the people said, what must we do to be saved? He said, listen, you need to repent and believe the gospel. You need to repent and be baptized. You need to repent, turn away from everything else, and follow Jesus. And he exhorted them to deliver themselves from that wicked generation. How were they going to save themselves? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody with me? I mean, it's really important you get that. Save yourselves from this untoward generation does not mean you can actually save yourselves. It just means that you trust in the one who can. Everybody with me? All right, you guys are scaring me a little bit. You can't save yourself, but you can believe in Jesus who can save you. Okay. It really is kind of nice and dark over here and make you a little sleepy. Acts chapter 11, verse 22 and 23. Acts 11, 22 and 23. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Have faith in the Lord and cleave unto the Lord. That's the exhortation of Scripture. With purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. I'm afraid too many times in our world today, people don't have much purpose of anything, much less purpose of heart. But we need to determine in our hearts. We need to purpose in our hearts, just like those young men did back in Daniel's day, that they would not defile themselves with a portion of the king's meat. They had a purpose in their heart. They had a desire in their heart. Just like young David, when he would face off with the giant, he would say, is there not a cause? Is there not a purpose? You see, these were men of integrity. These were men who had a passion. These were men who had a purpose in their heart to serve God and to live for their Lord. And we ought to be the same. Be exhorted today to have faith in Jesus, the only one who can save. Be exhorted today that with purpose of heart you would cleave unto the Lord, that you would cling to him, that you would hold on to him. 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." This exhortation is to have faith in Jesus. This exhortation is to, with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord Jesus. This exhortation is to walk in a way that you've been taught by the Scriptures and please God. And get this, you need to hear it today, that you would do so more and more. Some of you guys have been saved a minute or two. Some of you, I rejoice in this. I know sometimes it's like I'm teasing you for being old. The only reason you're so old is because you haven't died yet. Some of you have been saved as long as I've been alive. That's awesome. Praise God. He said a lot longer. There's a danger for some of you who have been saved for a little while. And depending on how much of our fleshly pride is in the way, we think we've arrived. Think we've attained. Like I've reached a plateau, like I'm good with Jesus and I got my routine and I pray and I study my Bible and I go to church and I'm there. Can I just exhort you this morning that you are not there unless you're actually there? Unless you're exactly like Jesus. If you've received your glorified body and you're exactly like Christ, then you have arrived, but otherwise you are not there yet. So as you've learned to walk in Christ and to cleave to Christ, do so more and more. More and more. Don't be satisfied with where you're at spiritually, ever. Don't be satisfied with where you're at. Don't feel like you've arrived because none of us are there yet. We all have a lot of growing to do. And if you think you don't have much growing to do, then you've got even more than you can imagine. Jude 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And what Jude's talking about, he said, "I got a lot of things I want to tell you, but there are so many people who are enemies of the gospel of Christ, so many false teachers that I've got to step away from what I want to tell you and tell you, you better get ready to go to battle for the truth." That's what he says. Earnestly contend for the faith. The gospel of common salvation means the salvation is available to everyone. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, everybody, salvation's available to you. And the exhortation is that you would fight, that you would earnestly contend for the faith. So there's an exhortation. There's an exhortation. And we ought to be encouraging each other to have faith in Jesus, to cling to Jesus, to walk and to please the Lord more and more, to earnestly contend for the faith. He says here in our text, in verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." To continue. The word "continue" means to abide. It means to dwell. It means to stay in the faith. Where do you live? You say, "Well, I live in a house over here. I live up on the mountain. I live down in the bottoms. I live over here. I live over there." We could describe that. That's where you live. What does that mean? It's where you live. It's where you dwell. It's where you stay. If you're from Vianne, that's what you say, where you stay at. Where do you stay? Where do you live? Where do you abide? Where does your life happen? Well, our life ought to happen in Christ. I live in Christ. I abide in Christ. I dwell in Christ. I stay in Christ. My life happens in Christ. Continue in the faith. The second thing he exhorts to is that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. This is not fun. This is not good. The word tribulation means pressure. The word tribulation means agony. The word tribulation means travail. The word tribulation is not a happy Bible word. I told you before, the word in English, the word tribulation comes from the Latin tribulum. It describes a hammer that was used to smash the wheat and to separate the fruit from the chaff. They would get the stalks of grain, put them on the threshing floor, and they would beat them with this big wooden hammer to bust the grain apart from it. And then they would winnow it. Remember, they would winnow, they would fan, and the chaff would blow away, the stalks, the stuff that's not any good, and the grain would stay, the fruit would remain. And you know what? God is going to put us through tribulation, and it's going to feel like you're being beat with a hammer. And sometimes you're going to feel that spiritually, and sometimes you're going to feel that mentally or emotionally, and sometimes you're going to feel that physically, and there's going to be a lot of tribulation that's going to happen in your life. Are you encouraged yet? I'm telling you that bad things are going to happen in your life, and you shouldn't think it's weird. And sometimes the more you live for Jesus, the worse things are going to get, and you shouldn't think that's strange. But what you ought to do is remember what Christ suffered for you. And remember that the servant is not better than his master. If they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you. And if he suffered, then you will suffer. And you shouldn't lament the suffering and cry about the suffering, but you can cry out to God, and we should praise him that we're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. We got to rejoice that our Savior's with us, and the exhortation is, listen, continue, but understand that bad things are going to happen. And being the people we are, when bad things happen, we always want to know why. Don't we? I want to help you out. I don't think it's wrong. This is my conviction. I don't know that I can give you book, chapter, verse for this, but this is my conviction. This is Brother Isaac's belief. It is not wrong for you to ask God why. I think that's okay. But I just want to caution you. One, he may not tell you why. I don't know if you know this, but he's God, and he's not obligated to you in any way. He can tell you if he wants to, and he cannot tell you if he doesn't want to. That's entirely up to him. Two, if he does reveal to you why, it probably won't make you feel better. It's probably not going to help. Ask him why if you want to, but if he tells you why, it may not make you feel better. Because his ways are above our ways. We're not going to understand perfectly. God sees everything. He knows everything. And he does what is going to give him glory and be for your best good. And you may not understand it. You know, you get that with your kids, right? Sometimes you do things maybe to punish your children, and they can't understand why you would do that. It's the worst thing in the world for them. But you see the big picture. You understand why that's ultimately for their good. They don't get it. But they don't have to get it. And they might even ask you why. And you might say things like I always do, because I'm the daddy and I said so. Because I'm trying to help you. Because I want you to know God and to live for him. All right, number one was confirmation. Number two is exhortation. Number three is organization. Very quickly, can I just say, in verse 23, it says, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting. They ordained elders in every church. Can I just say that the Lord designed his churches to have organization? He designed them to have organization. This word ordained is unique. There are a lot of words in your King James Bible that are translated ordained. Just a quick word study could find about 9 different Greek words that are translated ordained. Some of them used hundreds of times. So to have this be such a unique word is pretty unique. It's ordained. This word is only used 2 times. It's here. They ordained elders in every church. And the second time is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 to 19. 2 Corinthians 8, 16 to 19 says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Now, there's a lot there we don't have time to unpack, but very quickly at the end or the middle of verse 19, he said, who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us. That word is the same word here for ordained. It's only used these two times, and it literally means to be a hand reacher. And what the it's defined as a word that means to vote by raising your hand. Listen, I'm 43 years old. I've been in missionary Baptist churches since I was born, and I never knew that there was a word in the Bible that meant to vote by raising your hand. I can't tell you how excited I was to find this. I've been wondering my whole life why we vote by raising our hand to do anything, and there's actually a word for it. Nobody's excited about it. I'm so excited. Like, I feel like so many times we do stuff just because it's what's always been done. But there's actually a Bible word that means it. This is glorious. So what did they vote about? Well, they ordained elders in every church. If you look at the language here, we understand that the missionaries were some who came and brought these men or identified these men to be ordained. So the apostles were involved with the process of ordination. But it's also clear from the other use of the word in the letter to Corinth that the church was involved with this business as well. And it seems to me that the leadership, the apostles, brought these men and the church approved of them by raising their hand. Hey, we do stuff like that, don't we? The leadership might bring somebody before the church and they could be approved by the church. Missionary, somebody to be sent out to go other places could be brought before the church and ordained, designated, appointed, set apart by this choosing or this ordaining. Suffice it to say this morning that the Lord wants his churches to be done, the business of his church is to be done decently and in order, and he has set up offices in the church to help with that organization. We have pastors to teach and to lead. We have deacons to serve and to lead, and God designed it that way. Can I say very quickly, number four, commendation. Commendation. I'm sorry if I keep lying when I say very quickly. It's not my intention to lie. Verse 23 says, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, I've taken so much time on the other points, I'm not going to get to put the time into this that I'd really like to, because I really feel like this is the most important part. One, new believers need to be strengthened. They need to be encouraged. They need to be propped up. They need to be supported. That's the confirmation. They need to be encouraged and called alongside. They need to see other people who are walking with Jesus, serving Jesus, doing the work of Jesus, who can be out front saying, come on, let's go do the work Jesus called us to do. That's exhortation. We need organization because God designed it that way, and God has always set up leaders among his people to help the people to follow what God wants them to do. It's the way he's worked from the beginning, and he still works that way today. But what we really need at the end of the day is commendation, because at some point, every disciple of Jesus needs to be able to stand on their own two feet walking with Jesus so that they can confirm others and exhort others. Everybody with me? In other words, this is a place of maturity that they confirmed them and exhorted them, and they had some organization there to the point that they could say, all right, we're going to leave you with Jesus now and we're going to go find somebody else. Everybody get that? This word commend literally means to place alongside. I mean, they took these new believers, they strengthened them, they encouraged them, they helped them grow in their walk with Jesus, and then they just took them and said, all right, you're with the Lord now, and it's just you and Jesus now, and you go help other people come so that they can be with Jesus. This word, I think we can understand better when we see how Jesus used it. It's in Luke 23, verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. When Jesus died on the cross, you know who killed Jesus? Nobody. He gave up his life. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What did he say? I am placing my spirit with you. Like literally, he said, I'm taking my spirit and I'm putting my spirit beside you, Father. That's what he did. He said, I'm letting go of my spirit. I'm putting it with you. And I think it gives us a better understanding. When these apostles took these churches, the people in the churches, the disciples in those churches, and commended them to the Lord, they said, all of our training, all of our teaching, all of our training up, all of the treating them like babes in Christ and helping them to mature and grow, they've been ours. Like, we've been helping them. We've been working with them. We've been developing them. We've been doing this work of discipling them. But it came to a point they said, we're taking them away from us and we're putting them with you, Lord. Like, it's now they are in a place where they can stand on their own two feet, where they can walk with Jesus on their own, where they can run with Jesus on their own, they can fight with Jesus on their own, they can do the work on their own with the Lord. And do we all understand that that doesn't happen the day somebody gets saved? There's learning, developing, there's growing to do, and that's our job, to disciple others. But at some point, people have to mature to the place where they can walk with Jesus on their own. You know, I'm thankful to be your pastor. Hope you know that. I love being able to teach and preach God's word. I can't tell you the joy that it brings to be able to stand here and open the word of God and preach. I know you don't enjoy it as much as I do, but I love it. But you know, a lot of church members in America today are utterly dependent on their pastor for their walk with Jesus. And if their pastor gets sick, or their pastor is incapacitated in some way, or their pastor gets called somewhere else, they're just lost. They don't know where to go or what to do or how to walk with Jesus anymore. How many times have you seen it when a pastor leaves a church, half the church leaves? Why? Because their walk with God was tied directly to their pastor, and they were never commended to the Lord. And in some way, in some level, at some small step along the way, every time I stand here, I hope there's a little bit more of a understanding that what I'm trying to do is commend you to the Lord. Why do I ask you to study the scriptures, search them out to see whether these things are so? Why do I plead with you to study your Bible every day? Because I'm commending you to the Lord. Your walk with Jesus can't depend on me. It has to be you and Jesus. But we've got too many people like, I'm just going to go, I'm going to listen to my Sunday school lesson, I'm going to listen to the preacher, and that's enough for me. It's not enough for you. It's not enough for anybody who wants to walk with Jesus, really. They commended them to the Lord. Acts chapter 20, verses 31 and 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Listen, Paul poured his life into those people. For 3 years he was at Ephesus, and night and day he pled with God with tears. He pled with them with tears. He invested in them and poured into them. And then when it was time, he said, listen, I'm commending you to God. Like, I've done all that I can do. Now it's you and the Lord. There's a commendation. There's a commendation. It's what Paul says to Timothy, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which are on before thee, thou mightest war a good warfare. It's what he says to Timothy again, that he would take the things. This is 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There has to be a reproduction. There has to be a multiplication, and it only happens when we commend people to the Lord. So there's the confirmation, the exhortation, the organization, and the commendation, these keys that are the art of follow-up. This is what it takes to make disciples who make disciples, and we need to have all these things evident in this, the Lord's church. This morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and I ask you to stand with me. While they're coming this morning, will you pray with me?